Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray as we look to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this series on emotions and shaping our hearts, we do want to pray that indeed you would be at work in the power of your Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside out. Help us to put aside sin, to bring it before you in repentance and faith, to seek your forgiveness. But more than that, in the strength you provide, let us be those who change in accordance with your word. We hear the promise afresh, the promise of the new covenant given in the old, that you will replace our hearts of stone and give us instead hearts of flesh, hearts that long to do and to think and to say and to feel what is pleasing in your sight. Let us be disciples who are indeed conformed to the likeness of your Son, we pray. For we ask in his name. Amen. Look, just think for a little moment. If one of the little kids came up to you over coffee and tugged on your trouser leg, they won't, but if they did, and asked you what God was like, could you give them just a simple one-sentence answer? Not what God is like in his nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but what God is like in his character. What is God like? That's really important. It's why we read that wonderful psalm, Psalm 103. It's foundational as we consider the last in our series on shaping our hearts, as we deal with this issue of anger. In the Old Testament, again and again, we find this repeated phrase, which is really important, a little phrase that's used to describe God's character, a way of adults and children alike being able to remember and recite to themselves what God is like. When the Lord passed in front of Moses in Exodus 34, he proclaimed himself to be the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Can I encourage you to commit that to memory, just as our forefathers would have done? Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. That is what God's like. When Nehemiah in the Old Testament led the people in a prayer of repentance, that was the phrase that he used to describe the God to whom they came for forgiveness. And when The prophet Joel, in the book named after him in the Old Testament, called the people to turn away from sin and to come back to God. When Jonah bemoaned his mission to proclaim the gospel to the Ninevites, when the psalmists, like the psalmist here in 103, praise God for his glorious character, it's this same phrase again and again and again throughout the Old Testament, time and time again they come back to. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. It was the kind of the centerpiece of their knowledge of God's character in the Old Testament. And it's no less important for us who are Christians in the New Testament age. It's the right starting place as we consider this topic, from anger to peace. Perhaps you grew up in a home, Christian or otherwise, thinking that if there was a God, he was a raging monster who threw lightning bolts from the heavens and raged in condemnation at you. Perhaps you grew up thinking that if there was a God, he was a cold and dispassionate judge, far from us, condemning the flaws that he saw in humanity from far away. Perhaps you grew up thinking of God as a kind of kindly, lenient grandmother figure who is quick to ignore failings, who hates to condemn, who gives secret undeserved treats, who freely allows rules to be broken and smiles with loving benevolence on cheeky, wayward, even obstinate children. They're all caricatures, but you can see, can you, how each caricature would impact how we thought about this issue of anger in adult life. God is not a raging monster. And the Bible tells us that God is not a distant judge and is not an overly permissive grandparent. God reveals himself in the Bible and in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be, well, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Our starting place then is to consider the anger and its place in the character of God. God does, the Bible tells us, experience and express anger. He is compassionate and gracious. He does abound in love. But we would think less of God if we didn't see that he reveals himself to be slow to anger. It's important we reflect on that just for a moment, though, because we couldn't say that God is anger, could we? We can say that God is love. We know that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit are, from everlasting to everlasting, delighting in one another, loving one another. We can say that God is eternally love. But in the same way, we can't say God is eternally angry. That's not true. Instead, we see in the Bible that God is not just eternally loving, but he is eternally holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the song of the seraphim in Isaiah's vision as they circle around the heavenly throne. And here behind me is the words of the Apostle John. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. It's important then that we see that God's anger is a temporary expression of his holiness. It's an expression which only exists towards sin in a fallen world. Romans 1 tells us that God's wrath is seen in all of creation as God allows us to experience the consequences of our rebellion against him. And there are times in the Bible, if you grew up with the Bible being read to you, you'll know when God's wrath erupts. The flood of Genesis 7, the burning sulfur God rains down on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And of course, we're directed in the Bible to that final day when Jesus will return, which itself is called the day of wrath, as Christ judges the living and the dead in Romans 2. God is angered by sin and sinners. And God does express temporary, restrained anger in this fallen world. God's wrath, though, was chiefly, we know, directed to his Son at the cross. And his wrath finally will be expressed on that final day when all of us stand before him. God is eternally loving, and God is eternally holy. And in this world, with all its corruption, God is at times angry. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Anger is a part of our experience of God in the here and now. But notice that phrase is slow to anger. I think that's a really interesting phrase for God to have committed to the scriptures so frequently to ensure his people remember it in that way. He is slow to anger. I take it from that then that God is not temperamental. God doesn't fly off the handle. There's no bitterness. There's no vindictiveness in God's anger. He is slow to anger. His anger is entirely predictable. His anger is entirely proportionate. And his anger is framed by the fact that he is also gracious and compassionate, abounding in love. That is, his anger doesn't overwhelm his love and compassion. I say that because, of course, at some point we need to turn to ourselves. And as we think of our characters, we understand that we're very different. Since God himself gets angry, we see that in the scriptures, then we can certainly say that there is such a thing as righteous anger. So as we think of this topic of moving from anger to peace, it's important to say we're not trying to rid ourselves entirely of anger. It is possible for Christians to know and feel and express anger in a righteous way. But since God is not eternally angry, then of course anger is not our goal. God is eternally holy, and so holiness is our goal. And in holiness, then, we want to love what is good and hate what is evil, just like the Lord our God does. And just sometimes that means that we, like God, will be righteously angry against sin and sinners in this world. However, that comes with a huge caveat for us. And it's summarized beautifully by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians. In your anger, do not sin. This morning, then, it's not our aim to get rid of all the anger inside of us. Just very occasionally, anger is a right and proper and righteous response to the things we see in this world. But, and it's a huge but we need to admit before one another and before God that our anger is always corrupted by sin in our hearts. It would be easy to justify our anger as an expression of God's own character. But the Apostle Paul warns us against that. Our anger is tainted by the sin in our hearts. And so we do need to make a transition from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. And probably we need to go beyond that and aim for righteous peace. We need the humility to admit that we can't do anger like God does anger. Our anger isn't controlled. It isn't always coming with warnings. It isn't free from vindictiveness and personal malice. It isn't temporary, and it isn't only at sin. And our anger, when we express it, can all too often overwhelm those other characteristics of graciousness and compassion and love, which we hope will fill our character as well. So what I want to do for a moment then is think about the sinful roots of anger and wrong ways to deal with anger before we think about how to deal with anger in a good way, if I can put it like that. Let's think firstly about the wrong root of anger. So you're late for work, and the person in the car in front of you is being ridiculous. They miss an easy opportunity to get through a green light. You're trapped at the red light. They're holding you up. And inside the car, you are fuming. Or you're in the supermarket, and that morning there seems to be a lot of parents with their small children, and everywhere you look, those other kids are behaving beautifully. They sit calmly in their trolleys, they goo-goo at their mothers, they chomp nothing but bits of carrot, far be it for sugar to pass through their lips, but not your little Johnny in the trolley. No, he's chosen this morning to act like he's possessed by a demon. He's crying and complaining. He will not sit still. He screams for the chocolate bars as you go through that aisle. And worst of all, He will not let the other adults see what a really awesome parent you are. And so you get angry. Or you're assigned to do a project at work in a small team. And if you're honest, you wouldn't say it out loud, but honestly, you wish it had been left just to you because you know how it ought to be done. And you know you could do it properly. And you know that bringing in other people is only going to make the whole project much more difficult. Honestly, you wouldn't tell your co-workers, but secretly you believe if the job is worth doing, it's worth doing on your own, for yourself. Their mistakes will make you burn inside. The root of so much of our sinful anger is always the same. Whether it's a toddler screaming on the playmat because her big brother has got the toy she wants, or whether it's a teenager storming up the stairs because the parent says, "Such idiots and don't understand how hard it is today." Or whether it's drivers in the road or children not behaving in public or co-workers not living up to your standards, the root of sinful anger is almost always the fact that in our sin we want the world to revolve around us. We want our way to be done in our time, according to our means, in a way that pleases us and promotes us and makes us look good. We want this world to have me at the centre. And we get angry when it doesn't. Angry when we can't control the world around us. Angry when the people around us don't treat us as we think they should. Can you see, though, really, the anger is really directed at God. How could he let this world be in this way where I'm sidelined so quickly? So let me say then, our starting place when we're dealing with anger is always going to be repentance. It's to turn to God and to say sorry for our sin. Just because we want that particular job or that house or that marriage partner or that pension, just because we want those things and God has chosen in his wisdom to deny them for us doesn't excuse our anger towards God. Just because you want a quiet house doesn't excuse your anger towards the children. Just because you want dinner at a certain time doesn't excuse your anger towards your husband or your wife. Just because you want the report written in a certain way doesn't excuse your anger towards your colleagues. Just because you didn't plan your journey properly doesn't excuse your anger towards other drivers on the road. God is compassionate and gracious. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. And when we fail to live up to that balance of character traits, we need to take time to be with God. We need to mourn our sin. We need to confess what we have felt and said and thought and done that is wrong. We need to remind ourselves that Christ went to the cross to take the punishment that was rightly ours for the anger that's burning within us. And we need to ask God to forgive us thoughtfully, specifically, carefully. We need to be repentant. This isn't my world. It's not your world. It doesn't exist for me or you. This is God's world, and he's at the center. And all things were made in Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. That's the perspective we come to God with as we repent of sin. We need also to avoid a bad way we can deal with anger, and I'm going to call that faux peace. It's that false sense of calm that we try and insist upon ourselves. Perhaps you're like this, perhaps you know somebody or are close to somebody like this. Somebody who doesn't get angry, they don't blow up in anger. They don't shout at the kids out loud for the mess on the floor. They don't make a snide remark to the neighbour. They don't stick their head out the car window and bellow at the old man who's making a mess of parking his car. But the anger's there. They internalise. They squash that anger down and that bitterness and resentment, and they push it to the bottom of their stomachs. They grimace and they pretend. Their lips curl at the edge in something approaching a smile, but underneath their teeth are barred in rage. They speak with over calmness and politeness, but there's a fire raging in their belly. And when they get home, you just know that they're lying in bed, staring at the ceiling, repeating again and again what they would have liked to have said. if only they could have had the chance. They rehearse the argument, they vent their anger, but they do it in secret. It's important, isn't it, just to note that that's not really dealing with anger properly at all. That's just pretense. That just fosters the kind of mask-wearing hypocrisy we thought about earlier in the year as we looked in Luke's Gospel. That's the path that leads to stomach ulcers and sleepless nights. It leads to self-righteousness and resentment. It leads to distance from God. It's the path that the Bible tells us leads to death. We don't deal with anger with fake calm or faux peace. So how do we deal with anger then in a way that really honours God? How can we move on in holiness in times of anger? Well, four things that I hope will be helpful to you. Firstly, be slow to anger. God's anger, when he speaks of it and when he expresses it, as we see in the scriptures, is controlled and deliberate and predictable. And our anger can too often be fast and vindictive. So before you express your frustration or your anger to your spouse or your kids or your co-workers, try and take a moment to be with God. Even if it is literally just a moment and you can't get away. Try and tell God in prayer of your anger and acknowledge not only how angry you feel, but tell God too, as you pray, that you know that actually your anger is twisted and corrupted by sin and selfishness. Before you do or say anything with that anger, tell it to God and ask God to forgive you your sin. And ask God to help you to express any righteous anger that you may feel in a way that is calm and considered and patient and generous and fair. Hopefully you can walk away from the situation for a time. You may need to pull over the car to the side of the road. You may need to head down a quiet aisle of the supermarket. You may need to excuse yourself from a meeting just for a moment to use the loo or call a break and go and make a coffee. Give yourself a moment just to let the fire inside of you calm a little bit. Quiet yourself before God. Silently then in your heart, confess your sin and ask for God's strength to do and say what is good and right. Be slow to anger. Secondly, be humble in anger. If you can do that, if you can take a moment to pray, I'm convinced it will help you to humble you. Because as you stand before your God, whether it's in the toilet cubicle or the kitchen at work, just for a moment, you will have to say, I am a sinner. I, in what I have thought and said and done, have provoked God's anger towards me. But God is gracious and compassionate to me. He is slow to anger and abounding in love towards me. He doesn't, as we saw in Psalm 103, treat me as my sins deserve. He is patient with me. He directed the judgment that was rightly mine towards his son so that I might be forgiven. Who am I then to condemn other people? Who am I then to consider myself better than my friends or my children or my co-workers? I'm a sinner saved by grace. That time of prayer, that time to reflect, must surely foster real humility within us. And if that humbleness comes to shape us, then of course it will impact the conversations which follow. Look, if that's a perennial problem for you, and it is for some of us, I'm sure you'll benefit by chatting some of these things through with a Christian you can trust. Perhaps it's your spouse, or a friend from church, perhaps a home group leader or one of the elders. Sometimes another person can help you see things in yourself that you can't see for yourself. Perhaps somebody like that could help you dissect the patterns of your anger and help you better repent and find real humility. In your anger, do not sin. Thirdly, be repentant in anger. Of course, that's firstly towards God, as I've said, but repentance towards God must flow from that relationship with God to repentance towards other people, to the people we've sinned against. In expressing our anger. Sometimes, even though we know we should take a beat before we say anything, we allow ourselves to give up control. We lash out verbally with shouting or sarcasm, God forbid, sometimes even physically. Then we need to ask not just God's forgiveness of us, we need to ask forgiveness of those people that we have sinned against. It's so important, isn't it, that as a parent, we're able to say sorry to our kids when we've messed up. Because more than anyone else on the planet, it's your children who know the buttons to press to wind you up, I say with my boys on the bench at the side. It's really important to be able to say, look, little Johnny, do you know what? I was embarrassed when you behaved like that. I thought the other adults would think I was a bad parent, and so I shouted at you when really I was angry with myself. I saw you making that mistake, and to be honest, I know that comes from me. That's the mistake I made. I'm angry with me, not with you, but I shouted at you. I'm really sorry. Little Johnny, I make big mistakes, and God is helping me to change, just like he helps all of us to change. Will you forgive me? It's a good thing, isn't it, to apologize to your kids. Do you need to say sorry to your children? Do you need to say sorry to your wife or your husband? Do you need to repent before your neighbor or your colleague? That verse in Ephesians 4, in your anger do not sin, it goes on, you perhaps know this, in your anger do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. God is so concerned that our anger is polluted by sin, that it's distorted and twisted and perverted by sin. He gives us a time scale to deal with it. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do it today. Go home and give your brother a ring if you need to. Write an email to the friend you've not contacted for a while and apologize. Sit your friend down, your husband, your wife, your child. Sit them down and say, I'm sorry, but do it today. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Finally, be forgiving in anger. Be forgiving in anger. We've seen, haven't we? God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. So even if you're persuaded that your crossness, that hurt feeling, that anger is righteous anger, remember it's not your place to exact personal revenge. God hasn't called you to be this vigilante enacting justice by giving someone a tongue lashing they deserve when you feel that you're justified in your anger. I don't expect your next door neighbour is going to say of you, wow, that Bill, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I've never heard that said of another human being. But that's what we want to be. That's what I want the people around me to see in me, not because I'm faking it, but because that's what God is creating in me. That's what we want our witness to be to the people around us, family, neighbours, work colleagues, friends. They won't ever articulate it like that, but wouldn't it be wonderful if they saw in us a graciousness and a compassion, a slowness towards anger, and an abundance of love? God's anger is always slow, and it is qualified by love and grace and compassion and patience. And we want those traits in our hearts in abundance too. So even if you feel that you have been wronged and that you're right to be angry, still take it to God and then seek reconciliation, not vengeance. In the words of our brothers and sisters from the 1960s, make love, not war, in the sense of reconciliation. Here's how it's put in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Be gracious, be compassionate, be slow to anger, and be abounding in love. That's what God's agenda for you is. That's what he wants you to become. And look, if Jesus came to give life to the full, and we believe that that's the case, then that is the best way to live. I hope in saying all this you don't feel downhearted. If anger is a really ingrained problem for you, please know this morning that God is at work in your heart with the unmeasurable power of the Holy Spirit. He longs to change you and to make you new. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 1, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It may not be a kind of linear growth. You will have hiccups along the way, but you can change. We all can. We're all works in progress, but God promises he will finish that work. Let me pray. Father, forgive us our sin, we pray. Forgive us our selfishness. Forgive us not just those feelings of anger, but perhaps the thoughts and words of anger we've expressed to others. Forgive us for those times when we are convinced the world should revolve around us, and when it fails to do so, we get angry. Help us instead become more like you and more like your Son. Help us to become increasingly gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. For our joy and for your glory, we pray. Amen.